Okay, pick up again in Christian Counseling, and let's go. First of all, to Numbers 27. Numbers 27, 21. And so last time we were looking at Moses with Jethro, his father-in-law, giving him some advice, and it didn't work. So that was the first use of the word counsel. The second use of it is here, Numbers 27:21, and he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the congregation of Israel with him, even all the congregation. So we're talking about the switch from Moses to Joshua leading. And so God spoke with Moses face to face, like out of the fire, out of the burning bush. Moses was not seeing his face, but he was speaking face to face to him. But that was going to change. With Joshua, he was to ask counsel before Eleazar, the priest. And if we back up to verse 16 here, verse 15 gives us the context, I guess. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep, which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. So that change was going into effect. Joshua was a spirit-filled man. And God was going to give some of the honor that he had given to Moses to Joshua so that the people would respect him. And you may ask the question, why go through a man to get counsel from the Lord? Well, let's go to Hebrews 9:6. Why did God make this change? Hebrews 9:6. And I'll go through verse 12. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. And let's see, we'll go through verse 12. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So, then let's go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14. And through verse 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So in the Old Testament, the priest was the only one that could go in, the high priest, once a year into the holy place. So why get counsel through a man to talk to the Lord? Well, in the Old Testament, that veil was there in the temple. Then let's look at Moses' obedience. Let's go back here to Numbers 27 and verse 22. Numbers 27, 22. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And then in verse 23, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So Moses obeyed this, but now let's look at a problem Joshua runs into. Joshua 9:14. Joshua 9:14. So remember, he's supposed to be getting his counsel through Eleazar. But in 9:14, and the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. I know that word looks like victuals, but if you look it up in the dictionary, it's actually pronounced victuals. That's kind of an old form. I remember Brother Berberg used to say that. It's time to get some victuals. It's time to eat. So, okay. So, it says here, the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. What happened? Let's go back to verse 9. And actually, to get the full context here, we need to go back a little further. Let's go to verse 3, Joshua 9:3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? Okay, they're kind of giving away something here, right? They were not to make a league with any of the inhabitants of the land. And these Gibeonites will tell them later that they knew that, and that's why they deceived them. But anyway, they bring right out here, well, how can we make a league with you if you dwell among us? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said to them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? What city are you from? Are you a Michigander? What are you from? Oh, I'm from an area a long ways away. Don't you have a name? They said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said to them, who are ye and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord. So, they're not answering his question, and now they tried to give him a religious lie. They say, from a very far country, thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. Okay, so they're a long ways away. And they're thinking Joshua's never going to have heard of wherever they're from. But they're from a long distance away from where Joshua is, and Joshua is some distance away from Egypt. And the funny thing is they know the name Egypt. So why wouldn't the Egyptians know their name? And furthermore, why wouldn't Joshua know the name of their country? If they know about Egypt, why wouldn't it be vice versa? Well, they go on with their deceit and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan. Oh, wait a minute. That was a more recent battle. If you're from a long distance away, so far away, how did you hear about this more recent battle of just on the other side of Jordan that we just fought? That's strange. All that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country... Yeah, what is the name of your country anyway? Your elders, your country. Why don't you tell me the name of it? Well, they spake unto us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. Well, if you're so far away, why are you so pressing on this matter of making a league? They continue on, this our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. Okay, so your bread is moldy. Okay. Verse 13. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. And behold, they be rent. So you're talking about wine skins. You're talking about leather canteens. So now they're old and rent. And it said before in verse, back up here. And let's see, verse 4. They did work wily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up. Now, today that would be duct tape. You would have your canteens with a bunch of strands of duct tape around them bound up. So back to verse 13. These bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. Now, how long would leather last before it cracked versus bread mold? I mean, how many days, when it's hot, does it take for bread to get moldy? Versus, how many days would it take something leather to crack and break? There's no comparison. So, if you're saying, well, we took off. Boy, our bread was hot right out of the oven. And brand new leather canteens. Well, look at them now. Our bread is moldy. Our canteens are rent. It's like, wait a minute. There's not the same longevity between bread and leather. You're talking about a huge difference of time. Well, then they say, and these are garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. How old are your shoes? Would your shoes outlast a loaf of bread before a loaf of bread could get moldy? I mean, we're talking things that don't make any sense. Wait a minute. You're telling me you took your bread hot out of the oven and now it's moldy. Well, I can believe that on a hot journey, but if you had a new canteen the same time you took this bread out of the oven and now it's old and rent, if your clothes were brand new the same time you took this oven out of the bread and now your clothes are old and your shoes are clout upon your feet, something here doesn't make sense. But amazingly, and the men took of their victuals and what? Ask not counsel of the, at the mouth of the Lord. You know, sometimes in life, we feel really pressured to make quick decisions. We were looking for cars once, and one of the salesmen said, "Hey, I wouldn't want you to buy this car without taking it overnight and just driving it and seeing if you like it." That's not a way a lot of salesmen are. They put the pressure on. It's like I heard some salesmen get chewed out one time by the manager. He said, "Why did you let those people get out of the parking lot, the lot of the dealer?" I mean, you know how it is. The salesman will tell you, "Hey, you can drive away in this car today. This car or truck can be yours today." They're putting pressure on because they know if they let you leave the lot, you might drive to somebody else's lot and buy their vehicle. And so the pressure is on. Verse 14, the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And sometimes in our lives too, there's decisions that seem so pressing, like, "Oh, I've got to make this decision right now, or I might lose the opportunity." Well, in those situations, and you know how it is, you know, if you're looking for something maybe on Craigslist and maybe you're looking for a car or something, and every time you call, it's already sold. And pretty soon, it's real easy, even as a Christian, pretty soon it's easy to think, "Wow, that next one that comes, I've got to get there before everybody else." And we can fall into the same trap. We can make a foolish decision, which Joshua did. So the second use of the word counsel in the Bible, Joshua made a serious mistake here because he did not ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord what to do. And in such a situation, I mean, you know, they say that hindsight is better than foresight, but it doesn't have to be that way. You know, like at the township hall, we were trying to tell them safety factors, scripture factors. You know, it doesn't have to be, they wouldn't have had to wait until the first accident or some tragedy down the road. They could have listened to counsel from the Bible. And, well, sadly, verse 15, "And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them, all without asking counsel of the Lord. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were what? Their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them." You know, it's like, "Oh, I felt I just had to buy this car. The pressure was on. Every time I called, you know, the cars were gone. So I, this one." And 3 days later, the transmission falls out of it. It's like, "Oh, why did I buy that car?" I remember, well, there's more than one vehicle I shouldn't have bought. But one of our vehicles was in a wreck. And so we were feeling pressure to get another vehicle. And we were down on Plainfield. And there was a vehicle, the same make that we had, and it seemed good. I mean, I liked the color of it. I mean, is there any more to a vehicle than the color, you know? And so I liked the color of it and some of the things we liked, but I just felt that pressure, and so went ahead and bought it. And that the Lord had us endure that vehicle several years because we had trouble with it, and I had no way to get a different vehicle at that point. And so when it comes to feeling the pressure, it would be better in those situations where we are not sure, absolutely sure, that the Lord wants us to proceed with that purchase or in that direction. In those situations, it would be much better to wait Because Joshua here, he went ahead and 3 days later, it's like, oh no. You know, I think probably later they probably thought, you know, why wouldn't they tell us where they were from? Why didn't we pick up on that? Hot bread, new clothes, new wineskins. They don't all get age at the same rate. That was foolish of us to accept that. So it's a tragedy here. And not only did they feel bad, verse 17, and the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeah and Kephira and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation, what? Murmured against the princes. So here Joshua not only feels bad because of making this mistake, but now his own people are murmuring against him. And it's like, what do you do? What do you say? I made a foolish mistake because I didn't ask counsel of the Lord. Next verse, but all the princes said unto the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. So, a sad thing. So that's the second use of the word counsel. The first use of the word counsel in the scripture, where it's with Moses, accepts counsel at his father-in-law's counsel, and that did not turn out well. Here, Joshua is told to ask counsel through Eleazar of the Lord. He doesn't do it in this situation, in another difficult situation. So we need to ask counsel of the Lord. Well, let's look at the third use of the word counsel. Numbers 31:16. You know, a lot of times when people come to you to ask counsel, a lot of times people are just looking for someone to tell them that it's okay what they want to do. And a lot of times, you know, if you tell them, well, I can't tell you exactly what to do in your situation, but I can tell you these principles from God's Word, and for you to read your Bible and pray and wait on the Lord. And you know what? A lot of people are going to think, well, that's not what I wanted to hear. I didn't come to you to be told I have to wait. I didn't come to you because just to be told, well, I've got to pray and read the Bible. That takes too long. I need to know now. I came to you because I need answers. Well, that's when we just have to stick with the Word of God. So Numbers 31:16. Whoops, I lost it there. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to what? To commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So the third use of the word counsel, we've got problems again. Well, what was the situation? Well, if you back up to verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites, afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. So the Midianites had deceived them through the counsel of Balaam. And if we go back to Numbers 22 in verse 1. Numbers 22 and verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. So he gets up, he tells the people that, can't go. God says no. Well, they go back home. They tell Balak, the princes of Moab rose up and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. So we know the financial reward of this was what was tempting Balaam. And in the end is what catches him. And so he gives secret counsel to Balak. And once again in Numbers 31:16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So he had counseled them to entice Israel with immorality, and that would do it. Well, it did it all right, brought judgment on all of them. So it was Balaam's counsel. And let's look at Deuteronomy 23:3. It says, An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Next verse. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt. And because they what? They hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. They hired him. So his counsel was for money. Look at 2 Peter 2:13. 2 Peter 2:13. It said, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of who? Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved what? The wages of unrighteousness. So Balaam ended up giving counsel. At first he went to the Lord, and the Lord said, don't go with them. Israel is blessed. They're not cursed. Well, he said, you got to leave, guys. Can't go with you. They come back with more rewards, more honorable people. He ends up going with them, and that's where Balaam's donkey, that whole situation goes through. And he says, okay, Lord, I'll go back if you want me to. No, you can go, but just say the word I tell you. So he goes and gives this counsel, or give, uh, this this seeking the Lord, and he can't curse Israel. All he can do is bless them. And so we see him going back home, but somewhere along the line he goes back, or sends word anyway, to Balak how to catch Israel. You entice them to be immoral, and God will have to judge them. You won't have to worry about fighting them, Balak. If you can entice them to sin, God will judge his own people. Well, God did judge his own people. But Balaam here ends up judged as well. But so even the New Testament uses Balaam as an example of giving counsel for money. And this was, I had these statistics here from 1995. So it's been a while. But in 1995, an MD would receive $116 an hour for counsel. So we'd be talking about, you know, a true psychiatrist who would be an MD. So $116 an hour. Well, that is definitely outdated, because it's probably more like every 5 minutes or less. It would be $116 an hour now, or $116. But anyway, this is in 1995. An MD would receive $116 an hour for counsel. A certified counselor back then got $78 to $80 an hour. A master's degree in counseling back then, they were charging $55 an hour. And back then, 1995, there was a Christian counseling center in Grand Rapids, and they were getting $85 an hour to counsel people. I don't know if I've mentioned, but there's a series of books by Martin and Deidre Bobkin on counseling. And they really hit on this situation. And their books are probably back in the same time frame. But they really hit on it, that, you know, Christians shouldn't be having to pay for counsel. And he just hit on it more like, you know, the body of Christ is supposed to bear one another's burdens and exhort one another daily while it is called today. And in his series of books, he's trying to get people away from this so-called professional counseling back to Christians encouraging one another in the Word of God. And, you know, that should be free. You shouldn't have to pay somebody these prices. And these prices, I'm sure, are way low compared to now. And notice in Revelation 2:12, our time is about out here, but let's close with this. In Revelation 2, in verse 12, the Bible says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with the two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of what? Balaam. Well, what doctrine did he hold? Well, for money, I can give you any counsel you want if you pay me enough. You have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." Are we not doing the same thing today in churches where we are afraid to speak the truth of God's Word? I mean, we've hit some touchy topics about divorce and remarriage in recent classes, about alcohol. You don't normally build a mega church when you are dealing with areas of doctrine like that. So, if we stay away from certain topics of Scripture because we know that in our day, if we actually teach those things, that we're probably going to lose some people because they're more of the world. They're not Colossians 3:1 seeking those things which are above. They're actually seeking those things which are below. So are we not committing, even as this church here, the same sin? Are we not holding the doctrine of Balaam? He was just saying those things for money, for reward. And are we not doing the same thing? If we just say certain things because, oh, well, if I say this, that family or those certain families will, I know they'll really like this, and, you know, they'll probably give a lot of money to the church. So, I could insert that in the sermon. And, you know, hey, you know, we need new carpet, and we need a new carport, and we need new this and new that. And if, you know, that wouldn't be wrong, would it? You know, just throw that in just to please, you know. That's the doctrine of Balaam. And so these are issues that, you know, for all of us, we can say, oh, I raise my hand, I affirm, I will never do that. I would never teach something just for money. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, because we can all run into hard times, or we can all make little decisions that our hearts may deceive us, thinking, oh, I didn't really do that for money, but it might work out that way. So it just goes back to counsel, Christian counseling. Christian counseling at its best is us not charging a fee. It's just us exhorting one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So, you know, I think it's like with our children. Our best teaching might come in great trials. Like, you go out to the car to go somewhere and the tire is flat. And it's like, oh. Instead of grumbling and complaining at that point, that's the best time to teach our children. Praise God, this went flat in our garage or in the yard versus out on the freeway stranded. That's the best time to teach the children. We need to thank God right now because God helped us to be right here where we have tools. We're not stranded somewhere. And, you know, some of our best teaching really is just as we walk through life. And that's really some of the best Christian counseling is exactly the same way. It's just as we walk, whether it's with co-workers or with fellow Christians, those are some of the most practical and best times for counsel. And not getting into the Balaam thing about having to charge money for it. But any questions or thoughts? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word.